All right, John chapter 1, as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, as we consider here the Word, the living Word of God. Notice here, by way of introduction and review, let's look at verse 17 again. This thought came to my mind as I was reviewing some things here for this morning. It says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Notice we get back to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Some try to say, as we look at John the Baptist here this morning, some try to say that John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. I believe they have things mixed up as far as the dividing point. Let me just ask you, just by way of a practical point, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are they Old Testament or New Testament books? Last I knew, they were in the New Testament. So that tells me something new started with John the Baptist and Jesus Christ showing up on the scene, as we even see here this morning. But notice here, Luke chapter 16, verse 16, "The law and the prophets were until John," right? This is a reference to John the Baptist. "Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." Notice something changed when John the Baptist came. This was the preaching of the gospel. So he is the first New Testament prophet or preacher, not the last Old Testament prophet. As we look back in John chapter 1 then, we see here John the Baptist introduced here. John the Baptist, and it says here, actually verse 17 again, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." In essence, Christ, as I said last week, was the fulfillment of the Old Testament law, and those who accepted the Old Testament law would then accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. All right, so those who accepted the Old Testament teaching regarding Jesus Christ or the Messiah, notice as Jesus Christ shows up, and so that tells you where the religious leaders were in that day. They were spiritually ignorant regarding the Old Testament prophecies. Notice here it says in verse 19, "This is the record of John when the Jews came," when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" So this is John the Baptist. Now you have to understand there's two Johns as we're looking here in this passage. There's two Johns here. We have the Apostle John who's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, but we also have John the Baptist. Those are two different Johns as we see in Scripture here. But as we think about John the Baptist, he came boldly onto the scene of history to announce the coming of the Messiah. Multitudes followed him, and many of them were baptized by John. But at the same time, though, he sent some away from his baptism. Remember when the Pharisees and the Sadducees showed up to the baptism of John? John did not have some real nice words to say about these religious leaders. You know, "You vipers, get out of here. Who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" So John was a very bold preacher of the gospel. What's interesting about this is wicked King Herod feared him, and the Jewish leaders resisted his authority as from God. Now, John understood his ministry was to point people to Jesus Christ, not selfishly seek a following for himself. Now, let me say this. I believe many preachers struggle with that today. Many preachers struggle with that today. As they're seeking to build a large following, they're not pointing people to Jesus Christ. I'm going to say this again. I said, I believe it was last week. If you're not getting closer to Jesus Christ because of this ministry here, then I have failed as a pastor. My job as a pastor, as a preacher of the Word of God, is to point people to Jesus Christ. So that means we don't need church, right? No, we need church to point us to Jesus Christ. But I did not come here to the Big Island to try to gain a large following. I want to reach as many people as possible, and I'd love to be able to fill this shelter out here before it gets cold and we have to find somewhere else to go. But I'd love to fill that. But at the same time, if it's just my wife and I, and I guess even if she doesn't show up, I guess I'll still preach. I'll preach regardless. You know, my wife can tell you that I've preached to the walls before. I have preached to the walls before. In fact, that's the world religions course. I don't have an audience that I'm teaching. Now, I'll be honest with you. It's easier to preach to a crowd than it is to preach to an empty room. I'll be honest with you. In fact, I get more nervous about recording lessons and all that without a crowd than I do people in front of me. But you think about this. That's not my purpose. I did not come here to build a large gathering. I want to reach as many people as possible. Don't misunderstand me. I want to reach people. But at the same time, if no one, you think of Noah. I mentioned in the first hour. His family responded. That's it. Only his family responded. The Bible calls him a preacher of righteousness, and he condemned the world with his response. Think about this. John understood that his ministry is to point people to Jesus Christ, not selfishly seek a following. In fact, as we understand that as Jesus was at the same time as John the Baptist, he literally preached, John the Baptist literally preached himself out of a ministry. He lost his head and went to glory to receive his reward. This is the record of John. Notice the Jews. I think it's interesting as you read throughout the Gospel of John here. John the Apostle was a Jew. He was a Jew by birth. And yet, notice there's a distinction by this time. By the time that John is writing this, there's a distinction between the Jews, Judaism, and Jewish Christianity. There's a distinction. The Jews. So this is just a religious system now. There's no substance to it. Notice the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" Now verse 24 tells us that it's the Pharisees, the legalists of this day. Those who were telling you that you had to do certain things of the Old Testament law in order to be saved. That's a legalist. You have to do something for salvation. By the way, every religion of the world except true Christianity are legalists. Every religion of the world. I've studied many of them in order to teach that course on world religions. Every single one of them, without exception, are legalists in one sense or another. You have to do something in order to be saved. No, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the key. Verse 24. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, these religious leaders, these legalists of this day. Now, I want for us to consider this passage here, John chapter 1, how it is that we can exalt Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We see here that John introduces Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So how do we exalt Jesus Christ? First of all, understand your proper place in relation to Christ. Understand your place in relation to Christ. It says in verse 19 again that the Jews sent priests and Levites. They didn't want to show up for themselves at this point. They're sending priests and Levites to question John, to interrogate him, to investigate his claims. Verse 20. Actually, end of verse 19, he says, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not. Notice this emphasis that he gives here. He emphatically denies that he's the Christ. He confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They're all of a sudden wondering, well, here's this guy that's gaining a large following. The multitudes are following him. So is he the Christ or not? Now, they weren't worried about checking that out, 30 years before that when all of a sudden, wise men are showing up in Jerusalem and they're checking out the Old Testament prophecies, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. They didn't care about it then. Now all of a sudden they're wanting to figure out who this John the Baptist is. It says in verse 21, and they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" Notice here again it says in verse 21, and they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" Hold your place here. Notice with me Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4. Why are they asking if John the Baptist was Elijah or Elias? Notice it says in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the very last two verses of the Old Testament. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, I believe there's a twofold aspect, the fulfillment of that. Immediately with John the Baptist, but also at the end of the age, as you think about Elijah coming. But notice here it says, they're asking, "Are you Elias, Elijah?" And he says, "I am not." All right, so what about that prophet? Are you that prophet? Notice the reference to this back in Deuteronomy. The Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Deuteronomy, chapter 18. All right, so are you that prophet then that we're looking for, according to Deuteronomy? Of course, all the Jews recognize the first five books of the Old Testament. The Sadducees only recognize them. As it says in Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. The Sadducees, by the way, are the liberals of the Bible culture. The Pharisees, the legalists. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet, notice capital P, a prophet from among their brethren, like unto me. And I'll put my words, in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Notice there's a day of accounting, a day of reckoning coming regarding the words of this prophet. Now, who is this prophet? You talk to Islam, a Muslim, they'll say that this is Muhammad. Let me just say it this way. That is blasphemy. Muhammad was not a holy, righteous man. And for them to claim this as Muhammad is blasphemous. This is none other than Jesus Christ. Remember we saw last week the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? That passage refers to one of you, yet of me. Notice he's sent from God, but he's one of the Jews. Back in John chapter 1, again we see, they're asking, are you that prophet? And he answered, no. He says, you're not getting the message, guys. I am none of these things. Well, they're not satisfied. They don't accept John's simple, straightforward answers. So in verse 22, then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? So again, they're questioning, checking out, investigating the identity of John the Baptist. Verse 23, here's his answer. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Now this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 40. In fact, let's look at that. I want you to see the context of that. Isaiah chapter 40. Again, these are Old Testament references. So there was a scriptural basis for John's ministry, preparing the way of the Lord in his first advent, his first coming. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. All right, so here's the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Notice the voice of one crying in the wilderness. John understood his place before Jesus Christ. I don't remember where I came across this, but I jotted it down. John realized that he was John, just John, not Jesus. He realized that he was just a man, not the Messiah. He realized that he was a lamp. In fact, Jesus called him a burning and shining lamp. He was not the light of the world. He recognized that he was a voice crying in the wilderness, but he was not the living word from God, Jesus Christ, the very God. You notice here again, he says, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. John the Baptist was a loner. He didn't follow the popular crowd. He wasn't worried about whether or not he had a politically correct message. In fact, he didn't have it, and that's why he lost his head. As I've said before, John the Baptist would rather lose his head than to compromise the truth. It says in verse 24, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. You notice here again this questioning, this investigation of his identity. But they also question his authority to baptize. Verse 25 then of John 1. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? Who gave you this authority to baptize? We're going to see later that God is the one who sent him to baptize. Now some have suggested that John the Baptist copied Jewish baptism. If you study out history, it's actually reversed. The Jews did not practice proselytizing baptism by immersion. They didn't practice that type of baptism. Later, the Jews adopted it. John the Baptist did not copy his baptism from any other religious group. In fact, you look at the scriptures carefully, John himself was not baptized. That's why he said to Jesus, I have need to be baptized of thee, and you're coming to me, coming to me to be baptized? John himself was not baptized. He was starting this series of baptisms, as we see in the New Testament scriptures. Baptism by immersion, putting them under the water, picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of what Jesus Christ would accomplish on the cross. But it says here again, they're questioning his authority. I want you to notice here, Matthew chapter 21. They also question Christ's authority. You know, the rabbinical school did not give you this authority. So who gave you this authority to preach and teach and to baptize? Let me just say while you're turning there, I believe the day is coming when they will question my authority, the authority of this church, to preach the Word of God. The day is coming. You don't believe me? They've already done this kind of thing hundreds of years. Maybe you've ever heard the name John Bunyan. John Bunyan sat 12 years in Bedford jail because he refused a license from the state in order to preach the gospel. You think about all these preachers over the years. Why is it such a big deal to refuse a license from the state? You know what's a big deal about it? So when they tell me that I can't preach certain things that the Bible says, that's what it's all about. By the way, that's what 501c3 is all about. I'm just going to remind you, this church is not set up as a 501c3 institution. You know why? That is a license from the state. And there are restrictions that come with that. You read the documentation of the IRS. There's restrictions that come with that. You cannot preach anything or say anything that is contrary to common society and cultural acceptance. I've already told you the purging has already started in relation to homosexual marriage and all that. The purging has already started. So if I go to the state for a license to preach, they tell me what I can and cannot preach. John did not seek a license. He did not go to the rabbinical institution to find out if he could preach certain things. By the way, that is legal. The 501, not being 501c3 is legal according to the IRS. But they don't promote that. Notice it says in Matthew 21. I want you to see here that they question Christ's authority as well. So it's nothing new. It says in verse 23 of Matthew 21. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Can you notice their sarcasm and you're preaching without our authority. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Of course, he had God, his Father's authority. The baptism of John, whence was it? What was its origin? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. By their silence, they indicate that they saw that John did not have an earthly authority. So if it's an earthly or heavenly authority, what was his authority? It was from God himself. We'll see this later in John chapter 1. Back in John 1, notice here again, they question his authority, just like we're going to have in this day as well. Verse 26, something I read through the New Testament about every month or two. And there's something I've never noticed here until I was doing some study of this passage. Notice verse 26. John answered them saying, I baptize you with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Notice verse 26 again. There standeth one, where? Among you. I have never seen this before. As John is preaching there in Bethabara, he says, there's one among you. Jesus Christ himself was standing there in the crowd. Now I can imagine the Lord of glory standing there and listening to John the Baptist. And says, good job, John. Keep it up. Keep it up, John. Good job. Keep preaching. Keep preaching. Keep baptizing. The Lord of glory is listening to John the Baptist preach. It's still true today. You look at Revelation 2 and 3. It says that Jesus Christ is in the midst of the churches. He's here. Jesus Christ, as the omnipresent Lord, is still here today. He's still in our midst. I thought that was very interesting that Jesus was already there. And of course, the very next day, as we'll see in this passage, John the Baptist has an opportunity to introduce him publicly to the crowd. Jesus Christ is still present. But again, they question the authority of John the Baptist. So first of all, we must understand our proper place in relation to Christ if we're going to exalt the Lamb of God. Second of all, believe the record about Jesus Christ. We must believe the record about Jesus Christ. Verse 29, first of all, that he is the Lamb of God. Verse 29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, you think about this. John the Baptist is preaching to thousands of people probably at this point. I don't think he's saying, Behold the Lamb of God. He's announcing the Lamb of God that they have waited for thousands of years since Genesis chapter 3. I don't think he's just, well, you know, if you think about it, he's the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. By the way, it's the sin of the world, not just the elect. Calvinists teach that Jesus Christ only died and shed his blood for the elect. His shed blood is accessible to the entire world. But you notice here he's presenting Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. I want you to notice some Old Testament references to this. First of all, Genesis chapter 3, as I just mentioned. Genesis chapter 3. This is the first promise in relation to the seed of the woman, even as I mentioned in passing last week. There's a reference here to the crucifixion also, as you understand the development of Scripture. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. All right, so notice it's, Jesus was the seed of the woman. But notice Satan also has a seed as well. It shall bruise thy head. Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And thou shalt bruise his heel. I believe that's a reference to the crucifixion. I want you to see what Abraham said on Mount Moriah. Notice Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. I believe there's an interesting statement here. Ever since the Old Testament book of Genesis, they were looking for the Lamb of God. Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 and 8. Now the context of this story here, this is when God has told Abraham, offer up Isaac, your only begotten son, to me on a mountain that I will show thee of. Now, as we understand in Scripture, this is Mount Moriah. The same place where the temple was built later, if you look throughout the Old Testament. The same place that the temple was built is where Abraham offers his son as a sacrifice to the Lord because God said so. Let me just point out here then verse 7 and verse 8. Now, Isaac is often pictured as a young child in the pictures that you see of Mount Moriah and Abraham and Isaac. I don't believe so. I believe Isaac was as old as 30 years old by this point. Now, that's very significant. Now, do you think a 5-year-old child could overpower Abraham, who's over 100 by this point? A 30-year-old could overpower him. But there's no fight on the part of Isaac here. But here's what I want you to see. The statement that Abraham makes, verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Of course, they came to the place and Abraham got his son all ready. He was all ready and laid out in the wood. And Abraham was ready to kill his son. But it says in verse 11, the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. Of course, God stops him. I believe this is the pre-incarnate Christ. Notice it says here at the end of verse 12, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Think about the significance of that. Here's the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, saying to Abraham, You have not withheld your son from me. This perfect picture of the Lamb of God. Notice again, verse 8, the statement that Abraham makes. God will provide, what's the next word? Himself a lamb. Who is that? Jesus Christ. God the Son was sent as a part of God, the Trinity, to be the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. God is going to provide himself a lamb. That's the promise, that the lamb would be sent. Notice also Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. We must believe the record that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Now, as you're turning there, Exodus chapter 12, of course, deals with the Passover lamb. What I think is interesting is even though there were thousands of lambs sacrificed in Egypt at the time of the Passover, throughout that entire chapter is the lamb, a lamb. Why? Because even though there were thousands of lambs sacrificed, it was a picture of one lamb, our Passover, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verses 6 and 7. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Notice then verse 7 about this lamb. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Jesus Christ could have called, as says in the Bible, 12 legions of angels. 72,000 angels. As the Son of God, from the throne of God, he could have wiped out the earth and started over. As a lamb, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened it out of his mouth. To the point where Pilate marveled. Jesus Christ voluntarily laid his life down as the Lamb of God. We must believe the record that Jesus Christ is the Lamb. One other passage, notice me, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. So what about his shed blood? There are some preachers today who say that it was not the blood of Christ, it was the death of Christ that saves. Well, there's a problem there because the Bible says very clearly without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. If Jesus Christ only died and did not shed his blood, we still would not have a Savior today. That's pretty serious business. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Okay, so John the Apostle is not wanting us to sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Notice we can go directly to Jesus Christ. We do not have to go to a human priest. Verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for also for the sins of the whole world. Now what in the world is the word propitiation? Propitiation is a word that means satisfaction. As Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross, God the Father said, I am satisfied. No other sacrifice needs to be made. Back in John chapter 1, he is the Lamb of God. Do you believe that today? If you don't believe that, you have no Savior. But he's also the Son of God. Notice verse 30 and following of John chapter 1. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. All right, so why is Jesus Christ preferred? Why is he preeminent? Because he's pre-existent. Jesus Christ did not begin to exist, as we saw last week, at Bethlehem. He was before John, even though John was born first, humanly speaking. Now, notice this honest admission here. John the Baptist has a large following, but he was not afraid to say to a crowd, a multitude, I don't know everything, guys. Notice, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Notice, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon me. Of course, this is a reference to the baptism of Jesus. And I knew him not, but he, notice, God, that sent me to baptize. There's God's authority for him to baptize. God sent me to baptize with water. The same said unto me, notice, God revealed to him, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost, the Son of God. Now notice this statement in verse 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John does not say he's just a good teacher. John does not say he's a philosopher. John says, I bear record in the midst of all of you, this is the Son of God. He recognized his deity. But God himself revealed the Messiah to John. So again, keep Christ in his proper place and believe the record of Jesus Christ. Third, I want you to consider, to exalt Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, introduce others to him. Introduce others to Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice here verse 35. This is a very interesting passage. Again, the next day. Now, throughout this, these, uh, this first chapter, we see the next day. It's just a matter of a few days here that John is writing about. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. Now, verse 40 says Andrew was there, and I believe the other one probably was the Apostle John. Remember, John refers to himself anonymously. All right, so two of the disciples are standing with John the Baptist. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Twice now he's saying that. Pay attention, here's the Lamb of God. "Behold, the Lamb of God." Notice he's pointing them to Jesus Christ. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" Notice they spent time with Jesus. Now it's very interesting as you compare Scripture with Scripture. Jesus did not have a place to lay his head a lot of times. He didn't have a place that he called home. Now, I don't know who he was staying with at this point, but notice here he says that they spent time with Jesus. Verse 39, "And saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour." Now, if it's Roman time, it's 10 o'clock in the morning. If it's Jewish time, it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. The Bible doesn't say. It's not an important fact, but it kind of gives you an idea when they're meeting with Jesus. But notice here, Andrew, one of the two disciples, first finds his own brother, Peter, and brings him to Jesus. Verse 40. "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." We have found the one we've been looking for centuries. Let me pause there just a moment. Notice it says he first found his own brother Simon. You know, one of the hardest people to reach is your own family. Somebody that knows you. You know, it's easier probably in some ways, now some people don't think so, but it's easier probably to go knock on somebody's door and talk to a total stranger than it is to talk to somebody you know, that you know well, that knows you well, that knows all of your weaknesses. You're a Christian? That's trying to get you to trip up so that they can justify not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, he first found his own brother Simon. Now, Simon is impulsive and unstable, as we see in Scripture. He had foot and mouth disease. He often opened his mouth and stuck his foot in it, saying things before he actually thought about it. In fact, at one point, Jesus had to say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me." So even Satan was able to use Peter in opposing the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what Jesus says here in verse 42. "And he brought him to Jesus," Andrew brought Peter to Jesus, Simon. "And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah." We would probably call him Simon Jonason today. "Simon the son of Jonah," or Johnson. "Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Now the name Cephas is Aramaic for rock. So here's this unstable person who's going to become a rock of a believer. He's going to be a rock. Notice by interpretation, a stone. This is from the Greek word petros that we get the name Peter from. Notice Jesus Christ is going to change the character of Peter, of Simon. What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Bible doesn't know anything of this profession without any changes taking place in our lives. I don't remember if I've told you this story here before, but I heard somebody share a story about out trying to win somebody to Christ. And there was somebody's in somebody's living room, and this man was watching his favorite TV program and not really wanting these guys sitting in his living room. So finally, to get them out of his living room, he decided he would pray the prayer. So he repeated a prayer after the lead soul winner. Immediately out of the man's mouth, he says, "Does this mean I have to go to church now?" Let me ask you, was he saved? I don't believe so. That was, quote unquote, a profession. All things are become new. If there's nothing ever changing in our lives, we better check to see if we truly have salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus said that he was going to change Simon. Now, let me ask you, how many people did Andrew have, how many people was Andrew responsible for reaching as he reached his brother? Think about the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people responded to faith in Jesus Christ through the preaching of Peter. What would have Andrew missed out on if he had not reached his own brother? Let me just say it this way. You never know what God's going to do with just one person you might reach with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. But a changed person. Andrew brought his own brother to Jesus. As we finish out this chapter, we see that Jesus finds Philip in Galilee in verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And I wanted to show you something here about Bethsaida. This is amazing, actually, that these guys believe in Jesus Christ. Notice with me Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Bethsaida had a reputation in the time of the Gospels. Matthew chapter 11 was a very wicked city. Notice Philip was of Bethsaida, and yet they believed, he believed in Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 and following. Then began he, Jesus, to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, notice, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Most of the people of Bethsaida rejected the gospel, rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And now we see, notice here, Philip, Andrew, and Peter believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found him. Now Nathanael, if you compare scripture, this is probably also Bartholomew. He had two names, obviously. It's no big deal. A lot of people have more than one name. So Philip finds Nathanael. Notice it says, we have found him. Notice he's pointing him back to the scriptures. Let me caution you of something. When you present the gospel to somebody, make sure you use the scriptures. If you don't, you know what it'll be? My opinion versus theirs. What does the Bible say? In fact, sometimes I'll even have them read it. What does Romans 3:23 say? You think about this. Then they're arguing with the Holy Spirit and not with you. Notice here, Philip says, this is what the Old Testament said about Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Verse 46. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, remember, this is all in Galilee. Nazareth had a reputation. Evidently, it was the other side of the tracks, as we often say. Philip saith unto him, come and see. Let me say something else about reaching somebody. 1, 2, 3, pray after me will not work for everyone. Sometimes they will have honest questions that need to be answered. Philip takes time to answer Nathanael's questions. But he says, I want for you to see for yourself. Come and see. But he also deals with the prejudices that Philip had toward Jesus Christ. Verse 47 and 48, we see that Jesus begins to deal with Nathanael then. It says in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Jesus acts like he knows Nathanael and he's just meeting him for the first time. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Notice, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. It didn't take much to convince Nathanael who he was. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. I wonder what Nathanael would have missed out on if he had not gotten over his prejudice towards Nazareth. Verse 51. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, let me ask you, where are the angels today? Where are the angels today? Okay, they're ministering spirits, the heirs of salvation. What's the first thing we think of when we think of where angels are? In heaven. That's not what this verse says. Notice, the angels of God ascending and descending. They're actually here. They ascend back to heaven to minister, report back to God, and then they descend back, ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. They're on earth. But notice here again, the record of Jesus Christ. But let me ask you here this morning, do you believe the record of John? I want everyone to listen very carefully, because this is the difference between heaven and hell. Literally, this is the difference between heaven and hell. What was the record of John in verse 34? I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Do you believe that? According to the modern Bibles, the Jehovah's Witness Bible, John 1:1, he was simply a God. He is not the God. Do you believe the record of John? If you do not, there's no hope of eternal life. That's the very foundational question that has to be answered. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God? But let me ask also, for those of us who know Christ as Savior here this morning, who do you need to bring to Jesus? The end of this chapter is all about bringing people to Jesus. Now, I believe it's okay for you to invite people to church. I want to be careful of something. Don't invite people to church just to invite them to church. I want you to think about this. You're not inviting them to hear a preacher. You're trying to point them to Jesus Christ. Come and see. I want you to know the Jesus that I know. Maybe it's a member of your family who needs to be saved. I have unsaved family members, extended family, that I am praying for. They have heard the gospel over and over and over again. They heard the gospel at my mom's funeral for 12 years ago. They've heard the gospel as we've sent them our cards. They've heard the gospel at my uncle's funeral. They've heard the gospel over and over and over again. I am praying that they will be saved. Maybe it's a friend that needs to know Christ as Savior. Are you trying to lead them to Christ? A neighbor. I have a neighbor that I'm reaching out to right now, and I'm hoping that he will be saved. Someone at work. Can I challenge you to make up a prayer list? I have people here in this area that I'm praying will be saved. Who are you bringing to Jesus, trying to get to Jesus? Will you stand with me here this morning? Behold the Lamb of God. If you don't believe in the Lamb of God, if you're trying to trust in religion, it's going to be a problem for eternity. But who are we trying to get to the Lamb of God as well? Father, I pray that you'd help us with these things. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd do a work this time of invitation. And I pray that if somebody here this morning does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. That today would be the day of salvation. Please do a work, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.